Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everybody. Are you ready to climb this morning? All right. Well, hey, Pastor Kevin came out last weekend in this great red plaid shirt, you know, from mountain climbing. And I thought, man, I just continue the trend this morning as we talk about this series. I want to take a moment and let's welcome our online campus. Can we do that this morning? Welcome those of you that are watching online this morning. We love the fact that you are with us. The man's name was Goran Kropp. The year was 1995. Goran Kropp did a crazy thing that year. He left his hometown in Sweden on a bicycle of all things, and he rode all the way to Mount Everest. Can you imagine that? I mean, getting on your bicycle in some small town in Sweden and riding all the way to Everest. But he did it. It took him 8 months to get there, and once he got there, he thought to himself, as long as I'm here, I might as well climb the mountain. And so he hired a guide, and he went up the mountain. Well, if you can believe it, on his first attempt, he got to within 100 yards of the summit of Everest. For those of you that want to picture what 100 yards is, that's just one football field. Can you imagine being one football field away from reaching the top of Everest, and the weather was so bad that they had to turn back and go down the mountain? So a year later, he came back for a second attempt. Once again, as they were approaching the summit, the weather was horribly bad. They were in a blinding snowstorm. The snow was waist deep. And at that point, instead of turning back, Goran Kropp decided to do something. He detached himself from the rest of his party, and he ascended to the summit of Mount Everest by himself. And on May 23rd, 1996, Goran Kropp stood at the top of Mount Everest alone. Now, here's what you need to know about Goran Kropp. Over the next few years, over the next decade or so, he would become known around the world as one of the craziest climbers the world had ever known. His risky behaviors were legendary. In fact, he earned himself the nickname, the Crazy Swede. But here's what you also need to know. On September 30th, 2002, just 6 years after he had climbed to the summit of Mount Everest, at 35 years of age, Goran Kropp fell 60 feet to his death while he was climbing. That day he was climbing what for him would have been a very routine crack in what was called Air Guitar Route in Washington State, right here in the United States. It was a routine climb, but he fell to his death. And here is the reason he did so. Although Goran Kropp was a famous and a great and experienced climber, he was inexperienced at setting the type of anchors that were needed to make that particular climb. And so that day, Goran Kropp broke the number one rule of climbing. Instead of choosing to climb with other more experienced climbers who had done this type of climbing before, who knew how to set those anchors and hooks, he decided that because he was such a great climber, he would do it alone. And that decision cost him his life. You see, his death didn't have to happen. In fact, his death should not have happened. But the reality is, it did happen. That's because if you climb alone in life, eventually it will catch up to you and it will cause your downfall. That's the lesson of Goran Kropp's life. Did he do it alone on many occasions? He sure did. He even reached the summit of Mount Everest alone. But he was fortunate. He was lucky. Because eventually, if you climb alone long enough, you're going to die. And as we continue this series that we've been in all month called The Climb, I want to talk to you about the number one rule of climbing, and that is this: never, ever climb alone. Never climb alone. Father, this morning as we look to your word, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're trying to speak to those of us who have been climbing alone. Those of us who have not connected in relationship the way that we know that we should. That maybe at one time, Lord, we had a number of great relationships, but in the past few years, we've kind of drifted from that and we're off on our own as Christians. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Allow us to hear this message. Allow it to pierce our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9. And in that chapter and in that verse, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, gives us some advice as believers, as human beings. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He says, two are better than one, for they can help each other to succeed. There's one of the principles to success right there for those of you that want to be successful in life. Solomon says, two are better than one. In other words, don't go it alone. Verse 10, for if one person falls, the other person can reach out and help them up. But someone who falls and is alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, for a person standing alone can easily be attacked and defeated. But two people that are standing back to back can conquer anything. And three people are even better than two people, for a triple branded cord is not easily broken. You can look throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and this is the message that you are going to hear over and over and over again. You were not created by God to climb alone. In fact, at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2:18, what are some of the first words that God says? God says this: it is not good for a man to be what? Alone. That's right. And yet many Christians today are choosing to climb alone. And that begs the question, why? Why is it that we so often choose to climb alone, to live life alone, to do business alone? Well, let me give you some reasons. For some people, it's because of the fear of being hurt again. There have been past betrayals and past hurts in relationships that they've had with people that have created this lack of trust in them. It's made them afraid to depend on other people, because what if other people let me down again? Because they've let me down in the past, right? And so some people don't want to climb with others because they're just afraid of being hurt again. A second reason people climb alone is simply arrogance. They really don't think that they need other people. You've heard more than one person in your life say these words. Maybe you've said these words yourself. I can make it on my own. I don't need your help, right? Sometimes we hear that from our kids when they're growing up. When they're small, we try to help them. Say, I don't need your help, Daddy. I can do it by myself. I wonder how many times we've said that spiritually. I don't need your help, God. I can do it on my own. A third reason that people choose to climb alone is because of ignorance. There are a lot of people that want to be in relationship, but they simply don't know how. They don't know how to get connected with other people. A fourth reason is because of busyness, because people just don't see the value in relationship. So if you don't see a value in relationship, guess what? Relationship won't become a priority in your life. And let me tell you, you and I all know that we all have plenty of things to do, right? There are activities stacked up on our agenda, all these things that we need to get to. So if we don't make relationship a priority, if we don't think it's of utmost value, guess what? It won't make it onto that list. And that's what happens to a lot of people. And then there's one final reason that people climb alone, and it's because they don't like accountability. Sometimes it comes down to this. We don't want other people to see our humanity. We don't want other people to see our warts, our shortcomings, our failures. We don't want them to see the real us because we're afraid of what they might think if they know who we really are. And then sometimes the reason we don't climb with others, we don't like accountability, is because we don't like being challenged to be more Christ-like. Get this, especially if we are not obeying God at that point in our lives. If there is some habitual sin, if there is some decision that we keep making over and over again, there is something that we are doing that goes against God's will, the last thing we want to do is be around people that are going to remind us, hey, that's not the way. And so we choose to climb alone. There are really lots of reasons why people climb alone. Those are just a few. But here's what I want you to know. Whatever your reason, whatever the reason you choose to climb alone, know this. It will eventually lead to your demise, just like it did for Gordon Kropp. He was one of the most experienced. He was one of the most respected climbers in the world. But guess what? Today, he's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Why? Because he chose to climb alone. That principle, my friend, is universal. It doesn't matter if you're a new believer. Don't climb alone. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 80 years. It doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever. If you break the number one rule, your climb to the summit will end in disaster. Why? Because that mountain is a very unforgiving terrain. So in recent years, researchers have begun to examine the consequences of climbing alone and what climbing alone, the effects that climbing alone has had on the American population. Because Americans are famous for climbing alone. So here's what the research found. According to a Harris poll, 72% of Americans feel lonely on a consistent basis. And so the research shows that Americans are some of the loneliest people on planet Earth. Can you imagine that? With all the stuff we have, with all the wealth we have, research has discovered Americans are the loneliest people on the planet, lonelier than people in third world garbage dumps. 2016 survey reported that the number of Americans with no close friends has tripled since 1985. According to researcher Dr. Nicholas Christakis, loneliness is bad for people. Why? He says because it inhibits the ability to sleep. It makes you hungrier. It decreases life satisfaction and happiness. It leads to poor health. And get this, it increases your chances of dying by 30% in the next 7 years. Now, if that doesn't convince you to go out into the lobby after the service and sign up for a life group, I don't know what else will. Can I say it this way? If you don't get in a life group, there's a 30% greater chance that you're going to die in the next 7 years. How many of you want to die in the next 7 years? See, we try to be practical here at Life Church. We try to help you. Researchers have linked the increase of depression, get this, and mental illness as a consequence of the lack of relationship we've experienced in America over the last 50 years. Relationships actually reduce your stress. They reduce your anxiety. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you don't know the kind of relationship I'm in. It's not reducing my stress. No, relationships in general with good friends, people that you love being around, reduces your stress and anxiety. Now, here's the problem. In America, because we are a very transient culture, many people have had to leave their family and friends to migrate because of work all over the country. That means that as Americans, we're missing an all-important element of relational connection that we need desperately. Then you add on top of that the fact that there is a growing reliance on texting and social media for community, for relationship amongst Americans. And we think that by texting people, that by Facebooking people, that that will satisfy our need for relationship. So what we have now is our closest relationship is with a screen. Either our phone, our tablet, our computer, or our TV. But here's what the research says. The research has shown that being connected with people electronically, however you choose to do that, Facebook, Snapchat, you know, you can go online, you can do all kinds of things, text people. Research has shown that it is not the same. It does not have the same effect on you emotionally as face-to-face interaction with others. It doesn't give your brain, it doesn't give your emotions the same sense, the same feeling of belonging, affirmation, validity, and security. And guess what? You need that to survive. Texting, Facebooking doesn't prevent loneliness. That's the bottom line. It requires the physical presence of other people to prevent loneliness in your life and to fill all these emotional needs. In fact, according to the Chicago Center for Cognitive and Neuroscience, who've studied loneliness for the past 20 years, here's what they said. They found that loneliness in people causes their brain to start shutting down, and it reduces their ability to think clearly. So in other words, if you're not in meaningful relationship with other people, if you're a loner, that means that you don't have the ability to think as clearly as other people. It means your brain is literally shutting down and you don't know it. Don't you just love brain science? The point I'm trying to make to you is this. As human beings, we don't do well alone. We just don't. Solomon hit it right on the nose. Solomon said, look it, I had all the money. I had all the fame in the world. I had everything this world had to offer me, and it didn't satisfy me. What did he need? He needed relationship. That's what he's writing about in this text today. I needed relationship to fill the longing in my soul because stuff doesn't do it. So there are two questions that I want to answer today. The first one is this. How in the world did we get to this point in America? So that'll be a little history lesson. And then secondly, I want to tell you why you need to climb with other people, why it's so important. So let's start off with this question. How did we get here? Well, we got here because there are three very unbiblical principles that Americans have embraced over the last 100 years that have led to the breakdown of community and the breakdown of meaningful relationship in our culture. The first one is this, individualism. Since World War II, our society, if you think about it, has made the needs of the individual all important. It's been the focus over everything else in society, right? It's all about me getting what I want, even to the detriment of my family, my marriage, my neighbors, my coworkers, my fellow believers, right? That's the philosophy that's been promoted in America. It's all about me. Now, individualism does something. It promotes these kinds of thinking. Number one, thinking about myself over others. Number two, individual rights being more important than community responsibility. In other words, I don't have to take care of other people. Again, it's all about me. Three, the emphasis on career advancement over family life. Four, the rise of cynicism over trust is a result of individualism. And finally, embracing relative truth, which is when I define my own truth, truth is what I make it to be, over absolute truth or biblical truth. All of those things, all of those mindsets are a consequence of individualism. By the way, did you know that throughout history, many cultures didn't even have a word in their language or their vocabulary for individual? Didn't even exist. In fact, the word individualism wasn't coined until the early 20th century. That's because previous cultures understood something that we have forgotten. They needed others to survive. Look, and if you're out in the wilderness, you need your neighbors to survive. Think about what people have gone through throughout the ages. They understood the importance of community, having other people to travel with. It's interesting that John Locke, a researcher, said in America, we have become solo sapiens now. Not homo sapiens, solo sapiens. because individualism has eroded our relationships. And it's created an environment where people may reside in the same community. You may live right next door to other people, but people are disconnected. They don't know their neighbors because we're individuals. The second philosophy that has eroded relationship in America is isolationism. Now, it could never be said that Adele's neighbors were less than responsible, because Adele's neighbors were very responsible. When her front lawn got really, really high, they hired a little boy down the street to go over to her house and mow her lawn for her. When her pipes in the middle of winter froze and burst, they called the utility company. The utility company came out, they turned her water off for her. When they noticed that her mail began spilling out of her door and off the front porch, they called the police. The only thing that Adele's neighbors didn't do was actually go to Adele's house to check to see if she was actually alive. And so when the police showed up that day and they entered her little blue house, they found this 73-year-old woman's skeleton had been lying there for 4 years. True story. Can you imagine that? Now, that's the height of what you call bad neighbors. Now, the story gets even funnier. When the police went and started questioning the neighbors, one neighbor said, "Well, you know, we're not a very friendly neighborhood. Everyone kind of stays to themselves." Really? I guess so. She said, "I'm as much to blame as anyone else. Adele was alone and she needed someone to talk to, but quite frankly, I was working, I had two jobs, I just didn't have the time for her." You see, the natural outgrowth of individualism is isolationism. When we focus on us, we isolate ourselves from others. So how do we get so isolated from each other in America? Well, it's interesting. After World War II, this new invention called a suburb, okay? Suburbs began to crop up all over America. How many of you knew that before World War II, there was no such thing as suburbs? Those of you that live in the suburbs, few of you didn't know that. So the suburbs happens after World War II. And here's the reason why suburbs were created, because we had this thing called the baby boomer generation. And it was called the baby boomer generation because there was a boom in babies. In other words, all of a sudden, after World War II, guys were coming home from the war, and guess what? They were getting married, and they were doing other things, and they were having families. War will do that to you, right? And so all these kids are being born, and there is a housing shortage in the city. So they create suburbs. But what they didn't think about when they created suburbs was the emotional needs and the relational needs of people. As you know, the city is a very compacted place. People are on top of each other, which in one sense can be bad, but in another sense, it's very good because it causes them to interact. Paul Geisel of the University of Texas writes this: pre-World War II houses were placed very close to the street. They had large front porches. Many of you will remember that. And the porch was always close to the sidewalk. So if you go through older neighborhoods, you'll notice they don't have very much grass in the front. It's because the porch was close to the sidewalk by design. Why would that be? So that people, when they were walking down the street, they could talk to their neighbors. They didn't have to yell across the lawn. They were right there. Because those neighborhoods were built for what? Relationship, interaction. He goes on to say this: however, suburban homes were set back on the property lines. They had large lawns in front that acted as barriers. They also built something new in the suburbs. On the back of the house, they built a thing called a deck so that no one could invade your privacy, because privacy became the buzzword of the suburbs. Isn't that interesting? It was literally a change in architecture that began the slide downward of relationship in America. It wasn't the only thing, but it was one of a number of factors. Philip Langdon, editor of Progressive Architecture magazine, observed the following. The U.S. has now become a predominantly suburban nation, but not a happy one. It is no coincidence, he says, that the moment when the United States became a suburban nation, the country began to suffer a bitter harvest of individualized trauma, family distress, and civic decay. Wow. There was one other thing that contributed to isolationism over the last 50 years, and that's modern technology, and you may not have thought about that. Now, when I say modern technology, immediately think of the cell phone, you think of tablets, but it's more than that. People began isolating themselves in their homes with the advent of modern technology. Let's go all the way back to the TV set. You know, it used to be during the evening hours, there was really nothing for your family to do. So you went outside and you talked to your neighbors. And then we created this little box. And everybody started to gather in their homes and they didn't go outside anymore because they were too busy watching the box, right? So it started with television, it progressed to the internet and other private amusements. And so instead of interacting with people, we were now interacting with a box. There were a lot of other modern inventions that caused people to move inside. One of the ones that you probably haven't thought about was the advent of home air conditioning. When air conditioning became a staple in people's homes, guess what they no longer did in the summer? Went outside. Now, everybody knows you got to stay inside in the winter because it's cold. But in the summertime is when you went out and you hung out with your neighbors and you sat on that beautiful front porch and you talked and you interacted and you caught up and you did all these things. Well, when air conditioning hit, what did we do? We closed the doors, we closed the windows, and we said, I'm not going out there. It's too hot, right? I remember when my dad put air conditioning in our house. I was so mad at him. You know why? Because he did it after I graduated from college. I'm like, what's up with that? I remember laying in my bed as a kid, just sweating. Does anybody remember that? Because we didn't air condition. Sweating, you couldn't get to sleep. It was stifling. The air wasn't moving, right? Finally, my parents broke down. They bought a little window air conditioning unit. And guess what? They didn't put it in my room, put it in their room. Right? And we would beg, we would knock on the door, let us in, let us in. You know, air conditioning, we don't think about that. Third philosophy that destroyed community is consumerism. Consumerism is the concentrated effort to acquire things in order to meet one's real or perceived wants and needs. So get this, when you mix individualism, where everything centers around who? Me, with consumerism, which is the desire to acquire stuff, gang, that's a deadly combination. Because when community life is strong, everyone is looking out for each other. Everyone's taking care of each other. But when individualism and consumerism reigns, everyone is looking out for who? Number one, themselves. And so as the amount of relationship and connectivity has decreased in America, consumerism, interestingly, has increased. It skyrocketed. Why? Because now we're lonely inside. Now our needs aren't being met. So we go to consumerism. We say, well, maybe if I had more stuff, I would feel better. How many of you know that doesn't work? You can have all the stuff in the world. There are certain innate human needs that require physical relationship with other people. It requires you to be in the presence of other people that you can't get no matter how much stuff you buy. And that's what Americans are now starting to realize. Individualism, isolationism, consumerism have had three negative effects on America. Number one, our wealth and possessions have decreased our need for each other. I got stuff, I don't need you. I can sit in front of my Xbox. I can sit in front of my 65-inch TV. I don't really need other people. Number two, it has created distrust in people. Because guess what? If you don't spend time with other people, if you don't have a relationship with them, you don't trust them. Because trust comes out of relationship, knowing people. Your parents told you when you're growing up, what? Don't trust strangers. Unfortunately, now our neighbors are our strangers, so we don't trust them. And number three, it's created a loss of compassion in America. When community is missing, think about it. People stop caring about each other. They stop caring about the needs of the poor, the homeless, the broken. Why? Because we're too busy taking care of ourselves. And that's how our culture got into the situation that it finds itself in today. Someone a while back had this bright idea. Hey, we can climb the mountain alone. Wrong. So now let's talk about why do we need to climb with others. According to mountain climbing expert Ricardo Pena, here's what he said about climbing Everest. There is no way to climb Everest without the help of others, period. He said climbers just can't do it. No matter how much they train, unless they want to die. That's what he said. That's why the people that climb Everest hire experienced guides called Sherpas. People that are familiar with the mountain, because that mountain is treacherous. They know where all the spots are to avoid. They know how to get you to the top. And so here's the truth. You need a Sherpa. In fact, you need more than one Sherpa to get you to the top of your mountain. But the reality is you also need to be a Sherpa. You need to be a guide. You need to be a mentor, coach, whatever you want to call it, to someone else because they need you. And that's why God said to be in community. That's why God's word says the relationship is so important, because I need you to get to the mountain and you need me to get to the mountain. In community with others, it provides us with an opportunity to share what we've learned and to receive from other people. Here's what I believe. I believe that God distributes courage through relationship. I believe that God dispels our doubts and our fears through relationship. I believe that he instills faith in people through relationship. I think that he breathes hope through relationship. I believe that God provides answers and solutions through our relationships with other people. Think about it. Isn't that why God sent Jesus from heaven to earth to walk amongst us? Why didn't he just send us a Western Union telegram? Right? He could have put one in your mailbox and said, hey, by the way, here's the gospel. Here's how to make it to heaven. Because that doesn't work. Right? Some things are best communicated through relationship. And so we open our Bible and we read these words. God sent his son, his only son, because he wasn't going to leave it to a telegram. We needed relationship. We needed Emmanuel to come and be with us. So this morning I brought with me some gear that we're going to talk about in this final step of the sermon. And get it off here. Okay, so the first piece of important equipment that you need when you climb is a rope, right? One of the most important pieces of equipment on your climb. Every climber has rope with him, all right? Lots of different uses for it, but let's just suffice to say it's important. Now, for our purposes today, this rope represents relational connection, all right? That's the symbolism. This is your relational connection. When a mountain climber chooses a rope, he chooses one that is forgiving, one that stretches. Okay, why is that important? So that if you fall, you don't come to a jarring halt. If this thing didn't stretch a little, if it didn't give a little, if I were to fall, when that rope got to the end and it stopped me, it would probably break my neck or break my pelvis or whatever it was attached to. So you want it to bounce a little. You want there to be give in that rope. You know what? If this is relationship, the same is true in our relationships. There needs to be give and take. There needs to be grace and forgiveness for relationships to work, right? Second piece of equipment is on the screen. It's called a harness, right? And the harness is what you attach your rope to. And it's very important that the harness fits comfortably, right? You don't want to be climbing with a harness that's chafing, a harness that's uncomfortable, a harness that's riding up, whatever, right? Your harness has got to be comfortable. So What does that mean for us? What is the harness? Well, the harness is your support system. That means that you need to find people in your life that you're comfortable doing life with. Some people would say it like this. You need to find your tribe, the people that you gel with, the people that you're in sync with, right? Now, here's the thing. Every climber knows that when you first get your harness, it takes time to break that harness in and get it adjusted. The same thing is true when it comes to our relationships. It requires some experimentation at times to find the right people or to find the right group that you gel with. So this weekend is Life Group Launch Weekend. So when you came in, you saw all those tables out in the lobby. Why are they there? Because we want you to get connected in relationship to other people. Because we believe that relationship is of the utmost priority, that we can't climb to the summit of the mountain without relationship. So we want you to get involved in a life group where you're doing life with people. Now, when the service is over, you're going to go out there. We're going to encourage you. Look at all the groups that are out there. Talk to the leaders that are out there. Get signed up for a group. However, we understand this, that sometimes the first group that you end up at isn't the right fit for you. So you have to make adjustments. Can we just say and tell you there's no shame in that? If you go to a group and it's not working, it's not the right fit, you go, this ain't my tribe. That's fine. Don't quit life groups. Don't say, well, I tried it, I'm done. No. Try another life group because it takes time to adjust your harness. So just go to another life group and see if that's the right fit for you. And keep doing that until you find your people, right? Because you need relationships. So don't give up that easily. Then the final piece of equipment that climbers utilize are carabiner clips. And climbers use these to tether themselves to each other with rope. So here's what I need this morning real quick. I need three people that would be willing to come up here and help me with an illustration real quick. Could be any three people. Don't all jump at once. All right. Got some people coming. All right. Fantastic. Once again. All right. Okay. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to pull the magic string and see if I do better than the last one. I did it this time. All right. So come over on this side. And this is what we're going to do. What did we say this was? This was our relational connection, right? And so grab the end of that rope, if you would. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put my clip back on. Now I'm going to give each one of you one of these. Each one of you has a carabiner clip. All right? So if we were climbing, we would take this rope and we would clip on. So if you guys want to go ahead and just take your clip and you're going to clip onto the rope like that. Right? Now, what happens when we do that? We are connected. You say, well, why in the world would you do that? Why do we need to be connected like this? This is a physical connection, but remember, we're talking about the fact that this rope represents relationship, right? So why do we need to be connected relationally? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, the reason mountain climbers do this, if you're going up Everest, is to keep from falling through unseen crevices that are created by shifting glaciers and rocks. Very common as a party is climbing up on the snow that they take a step and it looks like snow, but when they step on it, there is a crevice that has formed underneath that snow covering and they can fall hundreds of feet literally to their death. The only thing that prevents them from falling to their death when they hit a crevice, a crack, is what? The fact that they're connected to other people on the line, right? So when he's leading us and he goes down, we become the anchors and he falls down, the rope gives, he's hanging there, but he doesn't die. And what do? We start walking the other way and we pull him back up to safety. We're connected in relationship because of safety reasons. Right? Very, very important. Look at life, your life. Our lives are full of all kinds of unseen twists, turns, crevices, cracks, things that appear out of nowhere. And I'm telling you right now that if you're not connected to other people in relationship, you're going to fall through one of those unseen cracks and you're going to die. Solomon tells us in the text that we read, woe to the person who falls down and has no one to what? Help them get back up. Woe to the person who falls through the cracks. All right, there's a second reason that we're connected like this. It's so that we don't lose our way. So, if you know anything about Everest, when you get up near the top of Mount Everest and you're going up the mountain, a lot of times the winds are around 100 miles an hour. When you get to the summit, the winds can reach 200 miles an hour. Think about that. That's a tornado. So here's what has happened to people. There have been people that have gotten to the top of Mount Everest, have gotten all excited and said, we made it, woohoo. And then they took their clip and they detached themselves from the party and a gust of wind went, whoosh, took them right off the top of the mountain because there was no one to anchor them when the winds blew. How many of you know that winds blow in our lives? There's also snowstorms that happen up there. A lot of times the parties are going up the mountain, but the snow is whipping so fierce that you can't see in front of your face. The only thing that keeps them from stepping off a cliff is the fact that they're together, they're traveling together. So there have been plenty of stories of people that decided to go alone on Everest. A windstorm, a snowstorm came along, and guess what? They walked right off the edge of the cliff and died. In life, there are societal winds that are always blowing against you. It is very easy to lose your way unless you're connected in relationship to other people. And then the final reason is this. We're connected like this as we're going up Mount Everest to help ward off attacks. There is safety in numbers. You've heard that. There are dangerous animals that live on the mountains. There are snow leopards. There are cougars. There are bears. There are wolves and the like. As the climbers are ascending the mountain, there are times that they get attacked. And when they get attacked, this is what they do. So if you guys would turn around, Curry, come over here, and we're gonna go back to back to back, and we're gonna form four sides. This is the position they'll take connected together. And then rotate to your right, and no matter what we do, whatever way that attack's coming, we're protected. We can protect each other, all right? Okay, you can go back to the way you were. And so here's the deal. When you decide that you're gonna go for your destiny, you're gonna climb this mountain, as Pastor Kevin has talked about, you're gonna get to the top, I guarantee you, the enemy of your soul is gonna make sure that you get attacked, right? How are you gonna ward off that attack? If you are by yourself, Solomon said in the text, look at, woe to the person who's by themselves because they're gonna get attacked and conquered and defeated, right? We need to be with, connected to other people relationally so we can stand back to back to back so that we're protected against attack, so that we can get up that mountain. And the final reason is this. You know what? It just makes the journey a whole lot more enjoyable when you go with other people. And that's what Pastor Kevin talked last week about. This is oxygen right here. Being in a life group at Life Church is oxygen. It makes it more fun, more enjoyable. It gives you help, protection, all these reasons we talked about so that you can make it to the top of the mountain. Can we give these folks a thanks? You can clip off and... You sleeping on. I want to end this message this way. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So if that's true, I want to imprint an image on your brain in the next 30 seconds that you will never forget about what it looks like to climb alone, all right? Because you may have been sitting here, you've heard everything I've said, but it's like la, 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 wah, 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 wah. It's in one ear and out the other, right? So I thought I would end this message with a couple of pictures that would bring the point home. Now, if you have small children in here, cover their eyes right now, all right? Because it's graphic, all right? So I'm giving fair warning. If you're squeamish, you can cover your eyes and then do this, you know, open your fingers a little bit like you did as a kid, all right? So are you ready for this? I want you to see the result of climbing alone. Here it is, picture number one. Put it up on the screen. That's what happens when you climb alone. Those are actual bodies that are on Mount Everest of people that chose to go it alone. And that's how they ended up. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, that's not going to happen to me. You're like Gordon Kropp. That's not going to happen to me. I go alone plenty of times. That's not going to happen. Okay, I'll give you this. Maybe you won't die on the mountain. Okay? Cover up those eyes again. But this is what might happen. You might not die, but you might turn out like this. This guy is Beck Weathers. He's featured in the movie Everest. You know how he got that way? He got that way because he decided to unhook and go by himself. It's a miracle story that he didn't die. You can take the picture down now. It's a miracle that he didn't die, but he lost the fingers on both of his hands. He lost his nose. He lost his ear. He lost a good portion of his face, and he lost his feet. It's not a fun way to go through the rest of your life. So you may be sitting here thinking, well, you know, this isn't for me. I can do it on myself. I'm just fine. You might end up like Beck. Frostbit. A wreck. A mess. Yeah, you'll make it to the end, but you're not going to make it in very good condition. I want to challenge you this morning. Let's heed the word of the Lord. Solomon said, two are better than one. Three are better than two. That means that four are better than three and five are better than four. What he's saying is, gang, get in relationship. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.